Well, if you guys want to turn your Bibles to John chapter 19. John 18 will be in 16 through 30. Let's go ahead and read this together tonight as we begin to look at the cross and what happened that dark and dreary night 2,000 years ago. So verse 16 says, So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of the Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, with two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote on the inscription and put it on the cross, and it read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic and in Latin and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather this man said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part of each for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see whose it should be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. When he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill scripture, I thirst. And a jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So tonight as we remember what our Lord did over 2,000 years ago on this night, there's one question that should come to mind after reading that passage. It's a very important passage. It's the crux of Jesus' life. Why he came, why he lived, and why he would die. And then in 2 days to be raised again to life. The question is, what was it that Jesus finished on the cross? Well, Jesus, when he came as the God-man, he knew exactly what his purpose was. There was no doubt about it. From the beginning of him coming, we see that his eyes were faced right towards the cross. In Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7, it says that Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So even being God, he knew that he would have to become man. Why? Why would he have to become man? Why would he have to become in our likeness and live as one as we are, frail, weak, able to bleed, able to suffer, able to feel emotions of various kinds? All this is a part of his plan. He had to become like us so that he could die for us. When we look at this question of why Jesus went to the cross and what the work was that he finished on that night, there's three different things we can look at. And the first we see is that Jesus finished the work of fulfilling Scripture. He fulfilled prophecy. All throughout the Old Testament, there was indications all along of Jesus coming and what he would do. Little details that the wheel would seem, you know, irrelevant, but they all needed to be fulfilled in order to accomplish the task that the Father had sent him to do. Scholars have studied over and over again, and a lot of them could agree on, there's at least 300 specific prophecies that are completely fulfilled in the life and ministry of Jesus. And we see that when he's hanging there on the cross, there in verse 28-29, that the final prophecy while he is alive is being fulfilled. We see he receives the sour wine as it hangs on the cross, and at that moment he knows that his work is complete. It's finished. It is done. All the prophecies up to that moment have been perfectly fulfilled in his life. And now he's going to die. The second way we can see the fulfillment of the work of Christ being accomplished is we can see the culmination of the triune God's plan of redemption of his people. Jesus in John 17, verses 1 through 5, begins what we hear it see as a high priestly prayer. And Jesus is praying to his Father. And it's a very, very intimate and personal prayer between him and the Father, pleading on behalf of the people, and that he would be glorified, that the Son would be glorified. Verses 1 through 5 of this prayer, it says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him.'" Verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." What a prayer. And this is for you. This is for me. This is the heart of Jesus bearing it out before his Father. And saying, this has been the plan. Before we created anything, this is what we were going to do. This is what we were going to accomplish so that we would be magnified and glorified on this earth. This is our plan. This is the plan all along. Jesus in this prayer says it's clearly that he has brought glory to the Father by accomplishing all the work the Father gave him to do. At the same time of this prayer, Jesus would have set before him the ultimate and final act of obedience. This would be the most difficult part of the rescue mission that he set out to accomplish. As he humbles himself one last time before the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays this prayer in Luke 22. He says, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And at the same time, there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. We see Jesus in agony because he knows exactly what's going to take place. And I'm not gonna speculate or anything like that, but I don't think he's talking about the physical abuse that's going to take place on his body. The beating, the mocking, the crown of thorns shed on his head. I don't think he's talking about that. I think it's much, much more deeper than we can ever even imagine. It's much more deeper than what we can see in the Passion of the Christ, the movie, or where we see the physical agony of Christ being crucified for our sin. It's much more deeper than that. It's because he's going to bear the weight of the world on himself. The sins of the world. All of our sin. Everyone that's in here. Your sin. Every sin that has ever been done against God. From the beginning, from Adam, until Christ comes back. All that sin placed on Christ. What a weighty thing. That's why he is in agony. The very thought of what he would have to endure caused Jesus so much agony that he would sweat blood. Which leads us to our final understanding of what was finished on the cross. We see the prophecy being fulfilled. We see the plan that God had from the beginning being finished. We see Jesus understood that the cup that was to be poured out upon him in this final element of Christ's passive obedience. And that's a fancy word for his physical suffering on the cross for the sins of the world. He would undergo the full wrath of God for sin, which would include, for the first time, this is the kicker, this is the big thing, this would include a complete turning of the back of God away from the Son. That had never happened before. The Father, we see in Scripture all over the place, I and the Father are one. We're the same. We're so connected that there's no separation there. And at the first time on that tree, as he hang there, bearing our sin, the Father turned his face away from the Son. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, actually 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21, says that he who knew no sin will become sin. So Jesus will become sin for us. He would become sin for us. And this was like I said earlier, this is what God's plan, the triune God's plan from the beginning. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, and they were found guilty before God, What does God do? He slaughters an animal to make a covering for them because they were naked and ashamed because they had sinned against God. And then God then promises right after that he would send his seed, the seed that would come and crush the head of the serpent, and to restore all things and make them once again good in the eyes of God. God would then go on in the story of Noah and his family. His wrath was going to be poured out on all mankind. But God had a plan for Noah, the only one considered to be righteous in the land. And he placed them in the ark, and he covered them with the place of shelter, a place of comfort, and a place of redemption from the flood, from total annihilation. And we look at like Abraham on the mountain, about to offer his only son, Isaac, the son of the promise. But suddenly he stopped and provided a substitute, a ram, to be offered instead. And once again, as God warns Israel through Moses of the final plague, that he would kill the firstborn of all men in Egypt, in the Hebrews, in all firstborn animals, God provides a way to escape the wrath of God by giving them instructions to slaughter a perfect, spotless male lamb and cover the doorpost with the blood. That shed blood would cover the families in that home from death. God providing a covering once again. And when Jesus comes onto the scene, that's exactly what John the Baptist sees in Jesus. He knows something that other people don't know. And he calls out in John 1:29 and says, "Behold, look, see. Look up, people. Look who's before you. This is the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sin of the world." Jesus is the final and the last Passover lamb that would shed his perfect spotless blood to cover over our sin in order to be spared the full cup of the wrath of God. That's such great news. Such great news that he would do that for us. We don't deserve it at all. We don't. His perfectly obedient life lived in a substitutionary sacrifice on the cross is the complete finished work accomplished on that day on that cross. Someone had to pay. Someone had to pay for the sin of the world. God being just demands justice for the wrongs we have committed against our Creator. As we've been saying through Romans, we see in Romans 3:23 that the wages of sin is death. Because every one of us is guilty for not obeying, we earn death. That's what we deserve. There's nothing that we deserve more than death. And it's not just a physical death. That's getting sick and passing away in the physical flesh. No. It's a spiritual death, an eternal spiritual death that we deserve. But in Scripture, that word is very important. The word "but." In Romans, we see it over and over again. But God. But God being rich in mercy. But we know that God is loving. In John 3:16 and 17, I know we looked at this on Wednesday night, but it said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." You know, it could have been God's plan from the beginning to just come and judge us immediately. We sin once, right here. But he didn't. He didn't. Because he had a plan to redeem a people for his own glory, for his own pleasure. God loved you enough that he would totally and completely reject, condemn, and punish his only Son for you and for me. That is what Jesus finished upon that cross. He provided a perfect atonement for sin, complete satisfaction of justice being paid. So as we think about Jesus upon the cross, behold, look up, look at the cross, and see the Lamb of God who died for you, who took away your sin, who accomplished redemption and salvation. He is the Lamb of God who take away the sin of the world. In Luke's account of the crucifixion, Luke 23, it says, "It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed out his last." God at that moment shows a visible and tangible sign that this perfect substitutional sacrifice of Jesus was accepted by the Father. It says that in the temple, the curtain was torn in two. Years ago, I was at a conference, and I remember them telling me, giving us a physical description of what the temple, the curtain would look like. You know, it was like the biggest JCPenney's catalog that you could ever find. The thickest one. Right? The one that you put under your seat when you're a kid to raise you up so you could see with the steering wheel. I'm probably the last one in a generation that actually had that to do that with, but that thick of a magazine, that's the thick of the thickness of that curtain that was torn in two. And God, in accepting this atonement, the sacrifice, which would allow us to have access to the Father once again, he tore that curtain in two. This is the same curtain that the God instructed the Israelites to weave in place as a physical barrier between the presence of the Holy God in the most holy place. You know, separate God's presence from the sinful people, the Israelites. And this barrier was written to showing the mercy of God on his beloved people, now making it possible through the blood of Jesus to go before God. And now Jesus forever sits at the right hand of the Father as a high priest advocating for us, because his sacrifice was once and for all, as Hebrews says. It was one and done. He no longer had to stand and offer sacrifices for people. He had to sit down because the work of the high priest was accomplished on that day. The atonement for our sin. I'm so glad that we are blessed in knowing that when Jesus is placed in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea on that third day, God would raise him from the dead to bring victory over sin and death and the devil. And Jesus' resurrection is the seal, it's the guarantee that we are justified. We are made right before God. Romans 4:23 says, "But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake only, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised him from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Jesus' resurrection would seal the deal, making us right before God. As recipients of this beautiful gift of redemption from God through Jesus Christ's work applied to us by the Holy Spirit, we can celebrate this good news that the Lord Jesus, the night that he was betrayed by one of his own, actually an extension, he was betrayed by us. But that night, he was betrayed by Judas. And he gave us a special meal to celebrate and to bring remembrance of all that Christ has done on our behalf. We see the beautiful gospel played out in real life. As we look at the sacrament of the Lord's Supper together, we see the means of grace that God has given to his people, a way that we can physically touch and taste and see what Christ has done on our behalf. And there was only but one requirement for someone to be able to receive and participate in the Lord's Supper. And it's something you cannot do to earn it or to earn this privilege. It's quite simple. Have you received God's gift of his Son for you? Have you received this gift of grace, of his mercy? If you have received this grace by faith, then let us celebrate together as his family, as ones that he has redeemed, as one that he has saved on that night on Calvary. So at this time, if you would want to come in and get the elements, we'll take a few moments to reflect on all that Christ has done for us, and we'll share in this meal together in just a few moments. I'm going to be playing a song, a video song on the screen, and so we'll come with the elements. I'll start the song, and then when the song is over with, we'll partake. So go ahead and come. And we'll partake.